I just want to say a few things to you, and then I'm going to actually give you a chance to ask me some questions. If you leave here thinking anything tonight, leave here with this. Queer people are God's people.
Yes.
Don't ever sell yourself or God short around that truth. We are who we are by the grace and design of God. It is a mortal sin that the Catholic Church had the audacity to equate the crime committed against children, pedophilia, with gayness. That is the mortal sin. As what the Bible says in this sense. The scriptures were formed over 1,000 years of history. 1,000 years of history. Recording the histories, the trials, the celebrations, the victories, the defeats, the visions, the hopes, the dreams of various people, not just Jesus people, but various people struggling to define their spiritual relationships and the relationships with God. It says many times contradictory things. Thou shalt not kill. How much clearer can you get? Then we'll read lots of stories about the death penalty being prescribed for people. Thou shalt not kill. It's a very clear statement. Yet people wrestling, like Jacob wrestling with the angel and wrestling what was asked of him spiritually. People are still wrestling with these concepts when these scriptures are recorded. Less than 200 years ago, churches taught a twofold moral order based on race, black and white. One set of principles for white people, one set of principles for black people, because black people were biblically inferior. They based that on the Bible. The same denominations once teaching that now say, at least in word, racism is abhorrent. What changed? The scriptures or their interpretation of the scriptures? We have been lied to a lot. You're right. We have been lied to a lot. And part of what I hope to do here tonight was to unearth some of the truth about what Scripture says about the Bible and queer people and what it says about sexuality, what it says about human beings, what it says about God and the love of God for all people. What I want to try to give you a chance to do in whatever remaining time I have here is just ask questions that will get the points you'd like to have addressed here, things you feel we've missed, or things that genuine questions for you. Or, you know, if Edgar might say something, or Reverend Gale might like to say something, please go ahead. Yeah, so.
I'd like to thank you for really going into scripture and
looking
at the language, and
that was
really
good.
I've been talking all day at school, this is hard. I'd like to thank you very much for going back into the scriptures and going through the interpretive process and everything, helping us see it. Now I know that this gentleman has put up a lot of quotes on the board, and the word homosexual keeps coming up. I was under the impression that homosexual really didn't enter the Bible until 1946, a rather recent concept. I know that Martin Luther, when he translated Malakoi and the other word, that he translated them as prostitution. So I'm not exactly sure how you jump from that to what we were being slammed on.
Right. I think you raise a very good point. The Bible does not use any of the current Greek terms available in the New Testament for homosexuality. You're absolutely right. However we translate these words, we are always reading in our current social understanding. That's true for everybody across the board. And you are correct, it was not until the 1900s that homosexuality was ever used as a translation for those Greek words. and it is my firm conviction. I would not let myself as a Hebrew or Greek scholar simply say this to you. I'm somebody in the process of wrestling with biblical languages. I've been doing that since when I was 12, my mama bought me my first novel, but anyway, for a long time I've been wrestling with them, and it is my firm conviction that they did not translate that way.
I would like to thank you, and I was going to say you were a great scholar. And Sir Patrick, I would like to say, as a heterosexual woman, I am really embarrassed to be, at this moment, to be Christian and heterosexual when those offensive things are put up on board. And I just feel, you know, mortified that there's a group of people who call themselves Christians, you know, who believe that Jesus loved us and said, judge not, you be not judged, are sitting here, you know, complaining about people. But I also have a very specific question, because I am interested in how you come to your studies. And this is very specific, because I am a mother, and of two children who are now grown. And in Leviticus 20, I noticed that, you know, you kind of brushed aside the, you know, the garments and the shellfish and the stuff like that. This isn't any of that. This is Leviticus 20, verse 9. All who curse father or mother shall be put to death, having cursed father or mother, their blood is upon them. Now, has that changed? Because there's been an awful lot of dead kids around here, including mine. That's what they believe, and I'm sure there were children that were put to death. And I'm still being put to death in parts of the world with that kind of thing. But I mean, as Black Cat was saying, what's said in the Bible, I mean, slavery's been supported in the Bible, racism has been supported. And I would appreciate you explaining to me how you would answer that verse.
I think he's going to address that when he stands, but that's okay. I just want to say to you, Susan, I think that you make a very good point. You know, tomorrow night some of us are going to gather in front of the Iran mission for a vigil, because two young boys were hung to death in Iran a year ago for the crime of being gay. That's their crime. They were imprisoned for 4 months. They each suffered 228 lashes, and then they were hung to death. Girls as young as 9 can be sentenced to death in parts of this world for sexual nonconformity. Boys as young as 15. Children are still being sacrificed by their parents, by other adults, for not conforming to social norms, and I think it's very much related to the way queer people are treated across this world. There's not one kid in MCC's shelter for homeless youth that isn't there because their parents did not value who they were as human beings. Their parents somehow think that they are less than others, and so they throw them out. Just like kids thrown, it's no different than throwing your kid in the fire. Throw a kid out on the streets in New York City and you throw them into the fire. How are they going to survive? So I think you raised a very good point. And I also just want to say to you that I think most of MCCers would agree that we're proud to have you in our congregation. Here on the
many of us can all come up with different things in the Bible.
Right, there is no scriptural norm for one man, one woman, 2.5 children, an SUV, a nice summer home, and a shoulder. It's not there. In fact, most people in the Bible that we consider married are in multiple partner relationships, would be the kindest way to put it.
Well,
one
thing that I
certainly
think addresses the Genesis day. Was the phrase about offering when God offers his virgin daughters. And, you know, and if we go on the premise that the Son of Gomorrah was about homosexuality, I don't know if gay men on earth that will take a woman willingly over taking having an opportunity to be with a bad girl. How do you make over that leap? Why offer women to a bunch of gay men? It doesn't make sense.
Right. The point of the story is that they knew these men intended rape. Yeah. Just rape.
It didn't matter who was being raped.
So that's what makes Judges 19 the parallel story.
That
the man sent out his concubine to be raped. On the basis of that story, we do not condemn heterosexuality. The intent was bodily harm. And that's the sin of the story.
He was challenging them.
Yeah, go ahead.
He was challenging
them.
Sir,
you don't get to speak. Go ahead.
Hi, I'm a group that sent God into my name is Rose Burke. I'm a wall veteran. I was involved in the program in 1999. One of the things that is really interesting to me is that here we are. Zilda Rivera and I were one of the chickens of the screen in 1969 by the cop. At that time I was still a minister, and even then the cop thought that I was a faggot in the pagan for free because I was in college.
So I'm wondering why we don't just open up the prison a little bit.
Why do you call yourself queer?
I actually addressed that at the beginning. It's an inclusive term that we use to refer to lesbians, gay men, bisexual, transgender people, and our allies. So we have agreed in our community that it's an inclusive term. It's also a way of reclaiming a part of our history that was at one point negative, and also a way of reclaiming some positive history. Gay men in New York City actually used that word originally in the early 1900s as a way of crossing class boundaries. Working class and middle class gay men standing together. So it has a lot of history for us, and we use it in a positive way.
A famous man that everybody loves was Gandhi. Gandhi said that love is not the truth, truth is love. And I think that is the most important thing that people have to learn in the person that was not necessarily Christian. And another very interesting thing was a few days ago, a Jewish actor said, I don't understand why all these Christian integralists or whatever, they spend all their time talking about the Bible when they repudiate the Bible and talking about their homosexuality. They repudiate the Bible because they created the New Testament that is completely different, but they don't make any reference to the New Testament. So I want to go back to the truth thing. We forgot one thing. First of all, the Gospels have been written for Mark, Luke, and the Matthew, they've been like 100 years after. They are just interpretation of what these people did, the apostles did. There were 30 Gnostic Gospels. Some of them completely destroyed by Constantine, the Emperor Constantine. And some of that was completely replicated. Now there is the Gospel of Judas that came out, and neither, because the reading that has been read here, because Judas finally could be a human being, just because he could create a certain kind of relationship finally between Jewish and Christian, so finally he stopped this anti-Semitism that the Christians are responsible for. So let's think about what we, let's think first. Before putting a list of things of what we are, let's think about what has been done and who wrote these things. When we talk about the Word of God, we forgot the concept of faith, and we have seen the concept of the dogma, and this is the danger of it. Because I don't understand why we should spend, I mean, these gentlemen should spend so much time talking about us instead of going further. George Bush fighting against Iraq, because this is a Christian
institution. I just want to make a comment to Reverend Pat, maybe you can comment on this, and Patrick can respond. Just in both of your interpretations of the Bible, Pastor condemns homosexuality, as you say, and you see it the other way. So my comment has been, why Jesus came along, why did he never condemn gay people or trans people if it was this huge sin? He commented on other sins, but never spoke against gay people.
Well, I think the simple answer is it just wasn't on his radar. Good, bad, or indifferent. And that, the truth is, Jesus actually talked very little about sex. He talked mostly about economic justice, which we don't like to hear about in our pulpits too much. But truthfully, he talked mostly about poverty and wealth and money and how we can live together in an equitable fashion. If you lined up everything he said, the most would be around those kind of things. And I think that's because he understood his mission as bringing the reign of God to earth, bringing the commonwealth to earth, establishing a just society. I think his understanding of heaven and salvation was not only what's going to happen for us, but what God intends to happen for us here and now. So he spent a lot of time. He said the greatest commandment is to love God with your whole heart and mind and soul. And the second one's like this: love your neighbor as yourself. And it's pretty much the same.
I have two questions, I guess first floor is your Madonna. You are a reverend.
Christian would be good.
Christian. Okay.
So Patrick, would you call me Patrick?
Or? Patrick. Okay. Anyway, Patrick, here's a question. I mean, the first, I love when you get back up to speak again. Can you talk about some of the challenges that are faced by the ongoing community to teach the Bible without knowing Hebrew or Greek? And can you talk specifically about where do you go for authority? And you listed some other Bible scholars actually, which Reverend Pat refers to very regularly. And let's see. The one example of advice is actually got on the Malachite. As far as I know, it's not used in classical Greek scriptures, it's in Koine. And in the New Testament, these four times, I don't know, one of the Luke where he says, who were you looking for? And then there's another point across it that and that's quite the letter. When you go to strong all these other people, I notice you didn't go to the Bell Scott, which is another when you go to these other people and take meanings which are end up having really strong association, how confident are you in that as opposed to say taking it? If you have four uses of the word, wouldn't that be the final authority when you use it that word? So all of this kind of turns around into this sort of by what authority you teach. And so that's my question for you. Reverend Pat, I think you kind of started to answer the question about what exactly about the bottom lines. And you were just talking about economic justice. Really explicitly, because you say more about very specific.
Well, I think, you know, when you use the word hospitality, people think of coffee hour or something like that, but that's not really what I'm talking about here. I mean, you know, one of the best things to do when you're trying to figure out a passage is see if there's any other place in Scripture that talks about that passage. And Ezekiel 16 actually does talk about it. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and actually says quite clearly, the sin of Sodom was that they had pride of plenty, and that they did not care for the poor in need in their midst, that they didn't welcome people. I mean, it lists, there's a whole list there. It starts with the verse 48, I think, Ezekiel 16, 48, but right in there. My point being, hospitality isn't about, let's have a nice coffee hour and everybody's welcome, both the homeless people and the people who have houses, you know, we can all go there and have a donut together. Hospitality in this day and age was a matter of life and death. If people did not provide for you, you could end up dying. I mean, it's just that clear cut. And that seems to be the sin of Sodom, that they were not welcoming people, not just like welcoming congregations who can sit in our pews, but welcoming people to feed them and to give them water and to make sure that they were safe for the night. To spend the night in the open desert was to commit suicide. We are literally talking life and death. So that those strangers, the angels and the gods of human beings, left in the city square, no one taking them in, was essentially saying to them, we could care less what happens to you.
We have,
I'm sorry.
I mean, 20 minutes.
Is it done?